When a person renovates his mind or renews his mind, the Bible promises transformation, or we are transformed when we think right. When we take that which was wrong in our thinking and we think right about it. Our text in Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7, teaches us that all behavior is based upon belief. All of our behavior is based upon what we believe. You know the verse well. It goes, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." I'm not a psychologist. I'm a biblicist. And the Bible in Romans 12 teaches us that change and transformation always starts in the mind. That's where change and transformation takes place. The way you think determines the way that you feel. That's why our feelings are all over the place. Because our thoughts are all over the place. When we don't think right, we don't feel right. When we meditate on things that are not right, it affects our feelings. The way you feel, generally, for most people, determines the way that they act. Many, many people are feelings-oriented people. They make decisions based upon how they feel, which is really based upon how they think. And so as a man thinks, so is he. It's going to be flushed out by what you think on. You can't start with the action. You've got to start with the thought to change the action. If you're going to change your attitude, you've got to start with the thoughts that are affecting your attitude. If you're going to change your words, you've got to change the thoughts behind those words. All of these things come from how we think. A renovated or renewed mind is the key to our lives being transformed or changed into the image of Christ. Life change happens only after you change your thinking. If a homosexual is going to leave homosexuality, he has to change his thinking about homosexuality. He has to think what the Bible says about homosexuality. He has to see that it's wrong if he's going to change, if he's going to be transformed. For a person to be saved, they have to change their thinking. Here's a person that's grown up in a background where they've been told if you live a good life, you're going to be okay. That person cannot be saved until they believe what the Bible says and change their thinking about how to get to heaven based upon the blood of Christ. If they will not be changed in their thinking, they cannot be saved. Thinking. Our thinking has to change. Erwin Lutzer said this, "The difference between worldliness and godliness is a renewed mind." For somebody to put something out of their lives that is worldly, they have to change their thinking. They have to recognize that it is worldly. They have to identify that it is not godly in order for them to change. The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." If I'm not going to be conformed to the world, then it requires me to renew my mind about things and align my mind with Scripture. Occupy your mind with the truth, or the enemy will fill your mind with lies. That's why a week of being under the Scriptures and preaching is so important. Because night after night, you know what took place for nearly an hour? Your mind was flooded with truth. 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 Whatever the lies the enemy had been breathing, the truth confronted those lies. Our minds were occupied with truth this week. And if we leave our minds unoccupied, then what happens? It becomes the devil's workshop. You've heard it. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. The Turkish people have a proverb which says, "The devil tempts all other men, but idle men tempt the devil." Meaning that when you're idle, boy, you are lucrative to the devil. That's a mind I can capture. And so, with that in mind, we are in a series on the renewed mind with the hope of personal transformation. One of the greatest spiritual wrestling matches that you're in and that I'm in is the wrestling match that we face in the battle in the mind of unfulfilled desires. One of the great battles in the mind that all of us live with is the battle of unfulfilled desires. One of the toughest things in life to live with is an unfulfilled desire. To experience desire is a normal part of life. It's as natural as an infant desiring milk. Some desires we have are good, like the desire to help someone in need. Some desires are bad, like the desire to possess something that doesn't belong to us. Some desires are just a result of being human, like the desire for food and the desire for friendship. All of us have desires, but what happens when those desires go unfulfilled? There's a battle in the mind that takes place. Someone said this, whatever gets your mind, gets you. If it gets your mind and it has control of your mind, it has control of you. This battle of an unfulfilled desire in a person's life is relentless. It's intense. It can be life-dominating. In fact, a person can be controlled by an unfulfilled desire to the point that it becomes a stronghold in his mind. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look with me at verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says in verse number 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Oh, we live with strongholds. Verse number 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." What does it mean? What is the Bible saying when it says that there is something that we can think on that becomes a high thing? It means it becomes dominant. It means that it moves to the top of our minds. It means that it becomes a preeminent thought. And it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Those kind of thoughts we are to bring into captivity. You know what that word means? It means to make it submit. It means to take that thought and it has to come under my knowledge of God. It cannot reign in my mind. It cannot control. It cannot dominate my life. It has to come under control. That's a battle in the mind, and sometimes that's an unfulfilled desire. You say, "Preacher, what is an unfulfilled desire?" It's a chronically ill person who desires to be freed from the terminal illness. It's a couple living in poverty, longing for financial stability and security. It's a single person who desires to be married. It's a married person who lives with the desire that he or she would be treated better. It's a partner with the desire to see a backslidden child return to God. It's a Christian who desires reconciliation with someone but currently doesn't experience it. It's a man who desires a certain job or a position in life. It's a woman who desires to have children but cannot have them. It's a married person with a great desire to see his or her mate saved. Are these bad desires? None of them are. None of them are bad desires. But sometimes they are unfulfilled desires. How do I fight the battle in the mind on a desire that is not fulfilled? Because, you know what? All of us deal with that. Every person here deals with unfulfilled desires. Despite fervent prayer, despite heartache, despite tears, despite pain, despite sorrow, unfulfilled desires sometimes remain unfulfilled. Then, what do I do? One author on this subject describes unfulfilled desires as having a way of burning up our insides. That they have that type of inner effect on a person where somebody has a desire, it's being unfulfilled, and it's just burning up your insides. Why is it that God allows some desires to go unfulfilled? One of life's most difficult challenges is to accept that our personal desires sometimes cannot be fulfilled. I want to do a study with you on the cases of unfulfilled desires in the Scripture. We'll begin with a man by the name of Lazarus. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Someone said, I've learned that if you give a pig and a boy everything they want, you'll get a good pig and you'll get a bad boy. Truth is, none of us get everything that we want. And we face that. In Luke chapter 16, it's very interesting here that the Bible identifies a man by the name of Lazarus in verse number 20. It says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores. So the picture is he's laying at his gate and he's got sores all over his body. The Bible says that his desire, if he could have had what he wanted, his desire would have been to be at the rich man's table and just to get the crumbs that fell from the table. The Bible doesn't give us any indication that he ever got that. But that was his simple desire. He laid at a gate and he just hoped that he could be at the rich man's table just to get crumbs. Boy, our desires go a lot further than that today, don't they? This man was just looking for crumbs. This man was just looking, you know, can I just have something that'll satisfy my hunger for a little bit? The leftovers, the things that fall off the table, I just take those. Lazarus desired in his heart to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus, the beggar, had a desire. Think of a paraplegic today who's paralyzed from his neck down. Think of the unfulfilled desires that he might live with. Think of just having the desire to use his hands to feed himself. Or just being able to walk, just not a mile, just a couple steps. If I could just walk a couple steps, think of the desire of not having to be dependent on everyone else all the time. Think of the desire as he watches someone throw a ball or ride a bike. And none of those desires are ever fulfilled. You see, folks, people live with unfulfilled desires. All of us do. Look at Genesis chapter 30. We find another case in Scripture of a lady who had great unfulfilled desires. Genesis chapter 30, verse number 1. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, speaking of Leah, and said unto Jacob, here's reflection of an inward desire that's unfulfilled. Give me children or else I die. She spoke to her husband and said, Jacob, if we don't have children, I'm going to die. Indicating the strength that desire had become in her heart that was unfulfilled. Hannah experienced the same desire in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We are introduced to Hannah, and Hannah had an adversary, Peninnah, and they went to church together. And Peninnah, if you can imagine them traveling to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, to offer sacrifices. And here is Hannah's husband, Elkanah, and here is Peninnah, and here is Hannah, and here is Peninnah's children, and Hannah's going to church with Peninnah's children. And the Bible says that Peninnah was an adversary. We believe that Peninnah was one that kind of stuck it to Hannah, kind of rubbed it in her nose. And she was already having an unfulfilled desire of not being able to have children. And here it is now. She has to deal with an adversary on top of that. You can study 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's probably the worst time of year when Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah had to travel. Hannah wept deeply over that unfulfilled desire in her life for so many years. David had an unfulfilled desire. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And in David's unfulfilled desire, David's desire was right. Just as Hannah's desire was right. Just as Lazarus' desire was right. David's desire is right here. His desire is to what? Build a temple for the Lord. Verse number 7, "Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart." But it's interesting that God said that's as far as it's going to go. Read on verse number 9. "Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house. But thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name." David had a desire to build the temple. But never in his life was he able to see it satisfied. Good desire or bad desire? Good desire. Godly desire or worldly desire? Godly desire. Fulfilled desire or unfulfilled desire? Unfulfilled desire. Do you know that you can have good desires in your life and they not be the will of God? Do you know that you can have godly desires in your life and they remain unfulfilled? This is striking to me. This is where it's very hard to accept that I've got a good desire or I've got a godly desire in my life, but it's remaining unfulfilled. David lived with that. David had to deal with that. Our noble and godly desires, here's the good point about this, can affect those who follow us. You say, "Preacher, I've got a desire, but it's not fulfilled." Yes, but I want you to know that God sees a good desire. God sees a godly desire. God could see David's heart. Even though it was not God's will for David to build the temple and fulfill the desire that was in his heart, God saw his heart and said, "David, it's good that you have that desire." And in fact, Solomon, his son, fulfilled that desire. One author said the dream of the father became the task of the son. There's another man who had a desire. His name was Moses. Moses had a desire to get into the promised land, but the closest he ever got was to be on a mountain and to be able to see it. But he never got to it in his life. Unfulfilled desire. Abraham never found his city on this earth. Jesus Christ's desire was to see Jerusalem repent. Good desire? Oh, yeah. Godly desire. But for the most part, this desire was not fulfilled in his lifetime on this earth. Paul longed to see unity in the church. But in nearly every epistle, he was writing to the church about what? Division. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of that great hall of faith. And it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Huh? They had a good report, but they didn't get the promise? Are you kidding me? They had desires that they never saw fulfilled. Right. Yep. That's a battle. But I want you to get this. Unfulfilled desires here will be changed to ultimate fulfillment in heaven. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 23 with me. confusion. We face confusion in our lives over unrealized desires. And this confusion is most intense in our lives when the desires are God-honoring and yet they're not being fulfilled. This doesn't make sense. Well, look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 23. The Bible says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." There are things in our lives here on this earth that cause us to groan inwardly. I can't understand it. It doesn't make sense, preacher. Preacher, doesn't God know my heart? I mean, why is not God changing this situation? Sometimes we live with groanings. But I want you to see that on the other side, you'll live without groanings. Unfulfilled desires here will change to ultimate fulfillment in heaven. There are cases that I want you to look at. And then there's a caution. There's a caution regarding unfulfilled desires. The danger of an unfulfilled desire is that if it is not restrained and brought under control, it turns into lust, into covetousness, and into envy. When we do not manage something that we are not getting from God, that we have a deep desire for, if we do not control it, if we do not bring it under control, what it becomes or what it grows into is lust or covetousness or envy. For Rachel, her inability to bear children turned into envy and thinking in radical measures like, "Give me children or else I die." She looked at her sister, Leah. It turned into envy, that desire that she didn't have, that somebody else was getting in her life, turned into envy in Rachel's life, and she came to the radical decision. It overwhelmed her. It controlled her. It dominated her life to say, "I'm not going to live if I can't have a child." How is a desire controlled? It's when we feed on it in our minds. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We would define a lust as something that is a desire that is uncontrollable. Something that is out of control in our lives. A desire on steroids becomes a lust that dominates. Lust says, "I have to get it. I can't live without it." Look at Solomon's life in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom remained with me." But then something happened, verse number 10. It says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." And then he goes in and looks back on all that and says, "All was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun." You know what happened to Solomon? You know what destroyed Solomon's life? He went after every desire. Whatever he didn't have, he got. He made sure he got. And in the area of women, he got a lot of women and pleasure. But it was vanity and vexation of spirit. Because Solomon couldn't live with an unfulfilled desire. Here he says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desire, I kept not from them." There wasn't anything in my life that was unfulfilled. I made sure of that. That's a dangerous place to be. Sin comes when we take a natural or an even good desire or longing and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Can I be honest with you today, and a tough thing for me to hear as well? But God doesn't want every one of your desires fulfilled. And He doesn't want every one of my desires fulfilled either. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 pictures the wrestling match of an unfulfilled desire. And the problem is that when there's a wrestling match with an unfulfilled desire and it becomes dominant, it becomes the main thing in my life, it becomes a high thing that exalts itself over everything else in my life. The problem with that is that not only does it create a war within, but it creates a war without. Look at James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? That's the without. There's wars between brethren. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Why do wars happen without? Because wars are happening within. What is the war within? It's a lust. It's an out of control, unfulfilled desire that you're not content with and you can't live with unless it's fulfilled. That's a caution. We need to be aware of this caution. In James chapter 1, if you go back 3 chapters, the Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Sir, ma'am, I want you to know the danger of an unfulfilled desire is this, that it becomes a lust. That it becomes something that's out of control in your life. That it draws you away. The Bible says that when lust hath conceived, when an unfulfilled desire takes on the form of a lust, now it's out of control in your life. Now it's life dominating in your life. Now it becomes your focus in your life. Now it becomes something that you have to have. Now it becomes you turn to God and say, "God, you're not right. You're not good because you're not giving me this." Now we've crossed the line. Now it's a lust. And when lust conceives, what does it bring forth? It brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Look at verse 16. It says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Boy, this is a path that we can go down. Now, don't go down that path. Look at verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." What's he saying? Turn your eyes on everything that God's given you as good. Don't let the uncontrollable desire in your life become the main thing. You can protect yourself from that by recognizing every good gift that God's given you. What are the changes in thinking that we need to make in order to overcome an unfulfilled desire? Give you some practical things here as we close. Number one, don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. Our minds trick us into thinking this way. We don't deserve to have to live with this thing in our life that's unfulfilled. This is a lie. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. We deserve the very worst for all eternity. In Jeremiah 17, verse number 9, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." According to Proverbs chapter 23, where do we think? We think in our heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When somebody comes to you and says, "I'm leaving my husband and I'm going to marry another person because I believe God wants me to be happy," they are believing a lie. It's a lie. Every sin begins with thinking a lie. A lie. If you cheat and lie, it's because you believe that disobeying God will cause less pain than being honest. And that's a lie. Don't believe everything that you think. Every behavior has a belief behind it. But our thinking is often deceitful. It starts with the mind. At the moment you sin, you're doing what you think is the best thing for you. You say, God says to do that, but I'm going to do this. An unfulfilled desire is something that if you meditate on, you're going to say, I have to have it. It's going to become the framework of your mind. It's going to dominate your mind. You're going to look at God and believe wrong things about God unless you come to the conclusion, I cannot believe everything that I think. This thought, is it true according to my knowledge of God? And is it true according to biblical principle or biblical truth? And if it's not, it needs to be thrown out. That's how you overcome unfulfilled desires. You remind yourself, you remember, you renovate your mind and say, you know what? I can't believe everything that comes in there. Number two, delight yourself in the Lord. Turn to Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 37 is a passage that we're, or a chapter that we're memorizing this year as a family. And boy, Scripture memorization is good when you give yourself to it, because that passage becomes a part of your life. As you go over it and over it in your mind, rehearse it, it becomes a part of your life. In verse number 1, notice that the instruction the psalmist gives deals with envy. Verse number 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Or there's a tendency on the part of believers to look on somebody else's life and say they have things that I want that I don't have. Why? And he says, make sure you don't go that direction in your life. Then in verse number 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy life. In David's senior years, and he wrote this when he was older in life, we know that from verse number 25, where he says, I have been young and now I'm old. David had come to know that it is not changing circumstances that rob us of our peace, but it is unregulated desires. That's why he wrote, wait, don't be envious of others. The very emotion of desire disturbs us, but delight stills us. Unbridled desires agitate us. They derail our spirits, but delighting gives us peace. Psalm 37, verse 11. Look at verse number 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Desire, get this, desire for the Lord and delight in the Lord takes all of our other desires and puts them in the proper place. That's why he said, make sure that you're delighting in the Lord. Delight enhances contentment, but desires that are uncontrolled erases contentment. We need more time on delighting, and we need to spend less time on desires in our mind. More time delighting in the Lord. It reveals the inner battle here of unfulfilled desires. Delight thyself in the Lord. Don't believe everything you think. Thirdly, distinguish between a desire and a need. Distinguish between a desire and a need. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. May I remind you today that desire does not equal need? Those are two different words. They're not the same. And while we have strong desires at times, most of the time those desires are not needs. They're desires. Let's remember that. In Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Desire does not equal need. Determine to set your heart on spiritual desires. Most of our desires are good desires, but we ought to set our desires, our heart on spiritual desires. The desire of the Word of God. in Psalm chapter 19, it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. What's he talking about? He's talking about the testimonies of God's Word. He's talking about the truths that we find in the Word of God. Hey, set your heart and your desire on that. One thing have I desired of the Lord, Psalm 27, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Hey, he had a desire. What was his desire? To be in church. Decide to focus on what you have rather than what you don't have. Solomon wrote of this, and I close with this verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes, I can see what God's given me, than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Better it is to look on what God has given you than what God has not given you. Remember, you have life's greatest fulfillment if you have eternal salvation. Remember, you have life's greatest friend in Jesus Christ. Remember, you have life's greatest promise, eternal life in heaven. Remember, you have life's greatest resource, the Bible. Remember, you have life's greatest hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, you have life's greatest gift, the peace of God. Remember, you have life's greatest comforter, the Holy Spirit. Remember, you have life's greatest love, the love of God. And the list could go on. Remember to focus on what you have rather than on what you don't have. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I wonder if there's a Christian here who would say, "Preacher, I'm living with an unfulfilled desire." I can relate to some of the cases we looked at in Scripture today. There's something in my life that is a desire that is unfulfilled in my life. Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that here today? I have a desire that's unfulfilled. Let me put your hands down. I wonder if you would heed the caution this morning. I wonder if it's been dominating your life. It's front and center. It's the thing that's on your mind all the time. And God has more for your life than just that one thing. And God wants you to overcome that in your life. Not that it's not important. I'm not saying that this morning. But I am saying that maybe it's become a high thing. Maybe it's almost turned into a lust. And God's given us some things that we need to change in our minds so that it's not dominant. I wonder if you would say, "Preacher, I got some help this morning from the Word of God regarding that unfulfilled desire in my life." Would you raise your hand? There's something that I can grip onto in that arena in my life. God has helped me to see some things this morning.